Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam. You listening? Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 4, Text 10. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. 1, 4, 10. Sa samrat kasya vaheto. Pandu nang manavardhanaha. Prayopavishto gangayam. Anadrityadhirat shriyam. Sa samrat kasya vaheto. Pandu nam manavardhanaha. Prayopavishto gangayam. Anadrityadhirat shriyam. He, this is referring to Parikshit Maharaj, he was a great emperor and possessed all the opulences of his acquired kingdom. He was so exalted that he was increasing the prestige of the Pandu dynasty. Why did he give up everything to sit down on the bank of the Ganges and fast until death? Purport. Maharaj Parikshit was the emperor of the world and all the seas and oceans, and he did not have to take the trouble to acquire such a kingdom by his own effort. He inherited it from his grandfathers, Maharaj Yudhishthira, and brothers. Besides that, he was doing well in the administration and was worthy of the good names of his forefathers. Consequently, there was nothing undesirable in his opulence and administration. Then why should he give up all these favorable circumstances and sit down on the bank of the Ganges, fasting till death? This is astonishing, and therefore all were eager to know the cause. I'm speaking on this, taking more inspiration from Devarshi Narad Prabhu, who got me inspired to speak about veganism last night. And then again, last night he mentioned how if we're asked about euthanasia, what should be our reply? You all know what euthanasia means? It means assisting someone who wants to die, to die. For instance, someone is very sick with a terminal and very painful disease. Why not? The doctor can just inject them and then they die immediately without having to suffer and without having to, to make short their suffering, and then someone has to look after them and cost money to feed them, and they can't do anything anyway. So why not? And it's a question which has been floating around for some time, and it has become legal now, I believe, in the Netherlands, and maybe some states of America are legalizing that also. So it's been a moral question for a long time. Well, not for a long time. Maybe since I was born, the question's been slowly looming up. It wasn't a question because the Christian denominations and churches, they forbade that. And well, they forbade and forbid, past tense and present tense. Don't know about the future tense. Probably they will in future also, because they say it's sinful to take someone's life, and suicide is also sinful. So what would be our response? Specifically, if we're asked this question, it may be that you're walking in the street one day and all of a sudden someone shoves a mic into your face and says, "What do you think about euthanasia?" Someone from the TV, like that. It may happen. And all of a sudden you're on the spot and you know, you say, "Yeah, I think it's a good idea to help people get free from suffering without having it." And someone else will say, "No, no, it's sinful." So you don't get much time to speak. Actually, such questions are not meant for a 20-second response on TV. They're very deep questions that require to be discussed at length. It might seem that, well, it's obvious, why not? If someone's suffering and then just they want to die, and then the doctor can give them an injection, which is not, it's just a pinprick, it's not very painful, and it'll save them from so much suffering, they're going to die anyway. That doesn't seem to need much explanation, that position. But the position that, no, you shouldn't do it, you should let them suffer until they finally die racked with pain. That, if someone at all thinks that, you want to ask, why? What's the reason for asking? You want to show that we're foolish, nasty people stuck in an antediluvian worldview of in the name of religion we want people to suffer. It may be, the question may be put like that by atheistic interviewers. But if you're actually interested to understand the reasoning, we can tell you, but it will take time because it's based on a completely different approach and to life and understanding of what life is. Euthanasia means ending one's life or assisting someone to end their life. It's otherwise the person could just commit suicide. But if a doctor injects you, he knows what he's doing. He's expert in such things. So suicide attempts can be quite messy, but euthanasia is all controlled and it's a more civilized way of doing it. Now, I remember a few years ago there were atheism versus theism debates raging, thanks to the noble or ignoble attempts, depending on which side of the spectrum you're on, of Richard Dawkins and others. Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, and there's Derek something, these three, and there was another one also. So there was raging discussion, and I saw some TV program from England in which they had two main speakers for and against, is there God or isn't there God, and then they had a whole group of people and in the room, TV presentation, and the main speakers would speak. They'd get about 2 minutes at a time, maybe 1 minute at a time to speak, and then they'd send the mic around, whoever wanted to put their hand up, and they had a few seconds to speak. And that's not the way to discuss. That's TV, that's entertainment. That's not the way to discuss such issues. This is such important issues become relegated to the realm of entertainment. And entertainment is God. The big buck is God, or the big pound in England. But if you actually want to understand, then you have to take time. Otherwise, if you're on the spot like that, what do you say? "No, we disagree because it's sinful." Well, I'd say, if you really want to understand, okay, sit down. But sit down and discuss. But they don't have any such idea. We live in the internet. What's that called? SMS. You send a texting in the internet texting age, and people don't know what thinking means even. T to sit down peacefully and try to understand some situation. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but deep thought is not a prominent characteristic of man today. And actually, it never was. It's only deep thought has only been the preserve of a few in any time, in Vedic culture also. The Brahmanas are a small number of people. Of course, we're talking about Parikshit Maharaji. So Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Brahmanas are expected to think deeply, even maybe not all Brahmanas, because some of them may be just like astrologers are not traditionally considered very high on the scale of Brahmanas, even though you have to be extraordinarily intelligent to be an astrologer, even to do the mathematics requires a very high level of education and intelligence. But that's only the tools for astrology. And then there's so many other factors which are required to make a good astrologer. So yeah, low on the scale. There are various those who are the Puranikas, those who recite the Puranas. They're low on the scale. It's mostly because Stri Shudra Dvija Bandhunam Trina Veda Gotra. The Puranas and Mahabharata are generally for the less educated people to get the Vedic knowledge without the intricacies of philosophy. So they're, the Puranikas, but considered on the topmost level are the pandits, Vedavadis and Vedantis. Vedavadi is a somewhat disparaging term for the Purvamimamsakas, and Vedantis are those who are the Uttaramimamsa. Mimamsa means to come to a conclusion after serious and deep consideration. Not that just someone comes and sticks a mic in front of you and says, well, I think blah, 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 blah. And then the person who's asking the question has no intention of listening. He's just looking for the next person to catch. Or if he listens, it's just to try to catch him out and make him look like a fool. Because it's entertainment. That's what it is. TV means entertainment. Or nowadays it's YouTube, right? Entertainment. If you can say something which appeals to others, even if it's a bunch of rubbish, which is particularly, it's not limited to, but particularly the preserve of bogus Indian gurus. No, why India? Now it's you have these new age so-called gurus all over the world. They picked it up, and expert in saying things which sound profound but which have no meaning. So anyway, the point I'm making is that if we want to understand these things, we have to go deeply. Srila Prabhupada made this system that we're supposed to have classes, go through the Bhagavatam, 18,000 verses, and every one of them is full of meaning. So, what is our position on euthanasia? No, we're not for it. And isn't that horrible? We're against it. Isn't that horrible? People have to suffer, and you can just help them to die. Just let them die in peace. Well, the idea that they die in peace is based on the atheistic worldview, which is also nothing new. The ancient atheist Charvak said, "Bhasmi bhutasya dehasya king puna agamano bhavet." The body will be burned. No one's going to come back. Rejecting the understanding that we do come back. There is rebirth. So our outlook, why is that? If someone can stop suffering by just dying, then why not? Well, the point is, you don't stop suffering. You can't stop suffering so easily. For that matter, then you might as well just kill everyone in the world because everyone's suffering. But then most people are still living in hope of coming to a happy position. But there's no one who's not suffering. But if the suffering becomes intense and there's no possibility of mitigating that, and the only mitigation or end of it will be death, then why not just cut out right now? Okay, I'm cutting out right now because of the sound of the tractor coming. We'll be back. Don't worry. Oh, it's another tractor. Yesterday it was a blue one. He's surprised to see us. Give him a wave. Give the man a wave. Hare Krishna. Don't go, we'll be right back. In the meantime, we're going to give you some... In the meantime, while you're considering whether we should have euthanasia or not, we'll just give you some advertisements for some nice toothpaste, which can... Close-up toothpaste. When you get close to your girlfriend and you use close-up toothpaste, or you get close to your boyfriend and you use, then there's a nice smell, so you should buy it. And in the meantime, we're all going to die. There ain't no time to wonder why. Whoopee, we're all going to die. So, Vedic understanding is that we are eternal. We don't die. Suffering is not terminated by death. We are born again and again and again. We can't avoid that. We are suffering because of sinful activities that we've performed. If you say that to atheistic people, they hate it. An example I remember from 15 or 20 years ago, which was given in Back to Godhead magazine by Krishna Dharma Das. Here we have another farmer. Whoops! Giving him a wave and... Oh, he's not a farmer, he's a dog walker. Maybe he's a farmer also. Right now, he's a dog walker. Yeah, so the example I often give is that Krishna Dharma wrote an article about the England manager. If you say the England manager in England, what does that mean? He managed the whole of England. It means he manages the England football team. The manager of the England. If you say the manager of England, it's understood it means the football team. Because the football, to be the manager of England's football team it's a big thing. It's a big thing because football's a big thing in England. So it's a major, he's the household name. Everyone should know, everyone will know, just probably as much as the Prime Minister. So what happened, some journalist asked him some question, he gave an interview, asked him this, that, and the journalist happened to know that the manager, whose name I don't remember just now, shame on me, it was he believed in reincarnation, he'd stated that he believed in reincarnation. So he asked all these questions, who are you going to play the next time, do you think so-and-so needs a break, I have a question. And then he's, at the end of the interview, he asks, so you believe in reincarnation? Yeah, I believe in reincarnation. So does that mean you think that people like spastics, or whatever they call them, physically challenged people, physically differently enabled people, they're suffering because of something they did in a previous life? He said, yeah. And that was the end of the interview. So the interviewer, in his report, he just highlighted this part. That such and such, whatever his name is or was, if he's still alive, said that people who have deformities since birth, they're suffering because of something sinful they did in a previous life. And it was such an uproar. Why could he say such a thing? They're innocent people. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't harm anyone. And he had to resign. It was such a big uproar. He had to resign from his position because of that. Also, in Richard Dawkins' most famous book, which is against the God delusion. So it's against God, but it's not just against God, but it's against any religion. And he said, like in Buddhism, he accepts Buddhism is atheism. It's atheistic. But he said he was speaking to some Buddhists, and they said they have this idea that people are suffering because of something they did in a previous life. And he rejected that. That's a horrible idea. Of course, according to his idea, it's because... Anyway, I won't get too much into that. We're having unexpected sound disturbance here. What to do? We're here. We're in the middle of a discussion. There ain't nothing we can do about it, which is bad English. There isn't anything we can do about it. If it was India, you could go and ask the guy to... wait and do it later. You could ask him to do the other side of the field and come back later. We'll be finished in about 20 minutes here. He's plowing his field. You have to do it once a year. Otherwise, the government won't allow you to keep the field. If you have a field, they're not using the fields, but they have to do something with it at least once a year to show that they're farmers, otherwise the government will take it away or something like that. Okay. Bye-bye. Okay. So, the Vedic teachings are that we are suffering, we are eternal living beings. We do not die when the body dies. We are under the laws of material nature. We can't avoid the laws of material nature. If we think we can end suffering by dying, that's a misconception. Why we're against euthanasia? Because we don't want people to suffer. We say, they're suffering and you end it, finished. No, that won't finish their suffering. It will increase the suffering. Because by doing that, they can't avoid the karmic reaction that they were going to take. They'll get that in a future birth. Plus, they'll get the karmic reaction of ending their life. They didn't give birth to their body, they can't give birth, and they have no right to take it away. That's the understanding. So it may not be very popular, no doubt, but that is the Vedic understanding. Why we are against euthanasia, and why we consider it sinful. It's not like if you ask a Christian, say, well, it's sinful. And say, why not? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I don't know if it is in the Bible anyway. There's plenty of killing in the Bible, that's for sure. The most famous one being, if you take the Bible to include the New Testament, then the most famous killing is that of Lord Jesus Christ. It's so, such a big event, they gave four different accounts of it. Right? Four epistles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the objection may come if anyone happens to have read our book. So what about Parikshit Maharaj, if I chose this verse to speak on? That he fasted till death. It's like a suicide, isn't it? But no, it's not exactly. It's what's called praya. Praya is a Sanskrit word which generally means almost, but in this context it means fasting till death. It's a process which has a name for it. In English, you have to say three words, fasting to death. But there's one word, prior, means fasting to death. Now, he didn't do it to get free from suffering, because he was anyway going to die. He had the word from that he was cursed to die within 7 days. He could have counteracted the curse by his own spiritual strength, but he didn't. So it's in the case of Parikshit Maharaj, it's not suicide, but just that he wants to dedicate the last time that he has fully to understanding the meaning of life and how to get free from birth and death. He wants to dedicate it for the highest understanding and the highest cause. So he doesn't want to waste time by eating and sleeping. You only eat to maintain the body, but if the body's going to die, then why bother? That's the reasoning behind that. Why waste time? So it's not a good example. But there is this process, which even up to the present time, there are cases of Jains doing this, fasting till death. Jain religion, on one hand, most of the Jains are very well to do, but when they get into renunciation, they get into it pretty seriously. When they get into tapasya, renunciation is tyag and renunciation is vairagya, and tyag is accepting austerities. So that process may be there, but that in itself is a kind of austerity. It requires great self-control. It's not just a suicide. It is mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that Raghunath Das Goswami, he had some idea to jump off Govardhan Hill and end his life. And Sanatana Goswami also, he wanted to end his life by throwing himself under the wheel of Jagannath's cart, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu forbid him from doing. You don't have any right to do that. So there was an idea of suicide, but it was not a, and Raghunath Das also didn't want to. Narottam Das says, Pashane Kuti Bho Mata, Anale Kuti Gauranga Gurnera Nidhi Kaha Gele Papa. Feeling separation from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates, Narottam Das says that I will smash my head against rock and enter into fire. He never actually did it. Tua Adarshana Ahi Garale Jarala Dehi Chirodin Tapito Jivan. He was feeling such pain all the time from his separation from Rupa Manjari. He was saying that by not seeing you, the snake of not seeing you has bitten my very soul. And I'm simply burning day and night from that poison, the poison of not seeing you. But he didn't give up. Eventually, when it was time for, there is such a thing as what's that called? Svecha Maran, voluntary death. Just like Bhishma Dev, he was given the benediction by his father. You can leave the world whenever you want. Yogis can do that. Narottam did. He went to the Padma River, sat in the river, and his body just merged with the water. So yogis can do that. But that's not this. That means when the time is right for them to go, then they can go. But it's not that they're committing suicide because they're so distressed with the world. It's something different. It's not the idea that we'll get free from suffering by doing so. They've already, such persons are Jivan Mukta. If they have the power to control their living and dying, then they're already out of the bounds of the control of the modes of nature. So they can come and go as they please. It's not that they're ordinary people who are trying to escape from suffering. They already escaped suffering. You can't kill a yogi. When he wants to die, he'll die. Not that you can kill him. Srila Prabhupada postulated about the case of Jesus Christ. He was 3 days apparently dead, and then he rose from the dead. But Prabhupada said, no, they didn't kill him. There's no question of killing. A yogi, if he doesn't want to die, he doesn't die. You can do whatever you like. You can... Prahlad Maharaj. They threw him from the cliff, boiled him in oil and so many things. But he wasn't disturbed at all. And he could have died, but he didn't. If he wanted, he could have died, but Krishna didn't want him to. So he didn't even feel anything. There are so many cases. Haridas Thakur, beaten in 22 marketplaces. He was expected to be dead by at least the second or third. Beating 22 marketplaces, it's like in America, they give people a jail sentence, 250 years. What does that mean? You're not going to live 250 years. But the idea is that there's no way that you're going to get out. You're not going to get parole or any such thing. So it was like Srila Prabhupada, one in the early days of ISKCON, when Srila Prabhupada was Second Avenue storefront, then one of his first followers, they were just hippies at the time, many of them. And he came to Prabhupada and said, "Can you give me $5? Which was a lot of money for them at the time. Prabhupada used to handle all the accounts and the money. And he said, "What do you want $5 for?" So we're waiting again. Give him a wave. Hare Krishna. The same guy? No, it's another guy. Let's hope he goes on and doesn't make more noise. Anyway, so the guy, "What do you want $5 for?" "I want to buy some gasoline and burn myself to death." And Prabhupada sent him away. And afterwards, Prabhupada said to another devotee that, "Oh, he's crazy. Why is he crazy?" "Because he was asking for $5 for gasoline, but you only need 25 cents. And you can get enough gasoline with 25 cents in those days, or 50 cents to burn you to death." So it's an overkill. There's that word, overkill. Do you have such a word in your language, overkill? Such a word, yeah. Flogging a dead horse. There's a saying in English, flogging a dead horse. That means if you want the horse to move, you flog it. That means you beat it. But if the horse is already dead, you can flog it as much as you like, but it won't. It's useless. So it's like trying to convince someone who's they're not going to change their mind. It's called flogging a dead horse. So anyway, these are various points to discuss. There may be some kind of suicide allowed in Vedic culture, but generally not, because by committing suicide one becomes a ghost, which is a very condition of great suffering. And by killing someone by euthanasia, that becomes more sinful. So if you want to get free from suffering, the real thing to do is chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari, and understand, first of all, why we are suffering. Their idea is that the body is just chemicals and it's suffering because of some kind of chemical reactions within the body that at this stage of advancement of science we're not able to reverse, so just finish it, because anyway it's just a bag of chemicals, so finish it off. So we have, if we're going to discuss it, we need a whole big discussion and try to understand it carefully. In general, people aren't asking us. They don't ask. They should be asking. They may call in Croatia if there's a discussion. They must have discussed on TV in Croatia also about euthanasia, I guess, especially as they're joining the European Union. Do they call us to discuss? No. They'll call some, maybe some atheists and some scientists and some Christian priest, Catholic priest, Christian, not Catholic, Catholic. Not Christian, Catholic priest. They won't call us. We're. Why should they? They don't even know we exist, hardly. And even if they know we exist, why should they listen? People don't know that we have philosophy. If they know we exist, they just think we're some people who are jumping around and singing. And oh, you don't jump around here. You do sitting down, Harinams mostly. Well, it's time we did. I'm serious about that suggestion I made yesterday. That this is really what we need to do in the Western world, is to get the Harinam and book distribution going. And in Zagreb city center, you sit at least 6 months a year. You can do it, maybe 8 months a year. You can just sit down and do Harinam and have a little bowl there for people to put money. People will put some donation. Then you give them a book or a small pamphlet, something like Krishna, the Reservoir of Pleasure. People will come up and you can talk to them and you can sell them books, or you can, just the people who are watching, people will come and look. Then you give them books. You approach them with books, try to get them to buy books. And it's a great program. Yeah. Actually, if you do book distribution hand to hand in central Zagreb, eventually you're going to annoy quite a lot of people because you'd be approaching the same people again and again and again. But if you have the Harinam, people from all over Croatia will come to know about it. Someone comes from Dalmatia and says, oh, I was in Zagreb and I saw these people, and they'll make a little video of it and you can pose with them and this and that. They like that. You can do your book distribution. Krishna will maintain. If we do this, whatever money is, not much money needed for it. Actually, to go and chant Hare Krishna, you don't need any money, but to eat and sleep. You need a place in town. Could be done from here also. So anyway, I'm really serious about that suggestion. You should do it. This country, not today, but it's generally gets plenty of sunshine. So why not? And then people start to take us seriously. Then when there are discussions of euthanasia on TV, they may call us also. We got something to say. That we should do also. There's so many things to do in preaching, approaching the intellectual class. So many things to do. But the first things first. First things, Harinam and book distribution. Get that going, and then so many other things. The movement's been in a semi-coma for so many years here in Croatia and in much of the world. It's really time to get it going again. So, Hare Krishna, any question, comment, objection? Can you, at the back there, ladies, can you hear? With this speaker? Yeah. Oh, sunshine just peeped through after I was, just to prove me wrong. Yeah.
Thank you. And yes, we have so many examples in Srimad Bhagavatam, Yayati, I think its name,
Sati. Yeah, but so that's my point, that it may, I said that.
Yeah, I know.
Suicide may be allowed under certain conditions, but it's not just because you're suffering and you want to die.
Yeah, Dhritarashtra, I think also. But in this case, we have some other point. Wife come voluntary in fire.
That's Sati, yeah.
No, from wife of Dhritarashtra?
Gandhari.
Gandhari?
Yeah.
Voluntary. And can you maybe explain about this case? Because,
well, it's the same thing. To understand Sati, it's a case of Sati. She entered the fire in which her husband was dying. And there are several examples. There's Archi, the wife of Prithu. She also did that in the Bhagavatam. There are many, many examples given. You have to understand, what is the understanding behind all of this? That the body is temporary, the soul is eternal. So the wife follows the husband into it, into his next, to his next destination, that's all. To serve him there also. That's the understanding. If you don't understand this philosophy, it may seem horrible to you. If you think that this life is all in all, it may seem horrible. No doubt. But then we have to discuss what is actually euthanasia, suicide, all these questions, they're all to be discussed after discussing what is the meaning of life, when I say what is the meaning of life, people think, well, what's its purpose? But here I mean, what does it mean? What does the word mean, life? What does it mean to be alive? What's the difference between a living body and a dead body? You may say there's some chemical difference, but what is the intrinsic difference? We say that the soul, as long as the soul is there, the body is called alive because it's the soul that's alive. The chemicals are never, they never have life. So this should be understood, first of all. Then everything else, then it's a completely different worldview. Otherwise your worldview is that we're here for a short time, we have to enjoy ourselves. And if we're not enjoying ourselves, then if we're suffering so much, we can die. Otherwise we should go on trying to enjoy. But the Vedic worldview is completely different. It's not one life, it's many lives. First of all, understand this point. And this world anyway is a place of suffering, by constitution. First of all, understand this, and then everything else can be understood. If you don't understand this, you won't understand anything.
This ceremony stopped today in India, in
Sati?
Kali Yuga?
Yeah, it stopped. There may be occasional cases, but largely it stopped. There was one in the 1990s, maybe, Rup Kanwar, one, Rupa Kanwar, I guess, I mean, was in Rajasthan, some young widow, she was about 18 years old or something. Her husband died suddenly and she died. She went on the fire. And it was widely broadcast, and it was much appreciated by so many people. But then it went all over the world that you see these primitive Indians, they're promoting this, and there was some what seemed to be fiction made that she was forced into it, but it seems she did, almost certainly she did it voluntarily. And then the government, Congress government at that time, came down very heavily on it. And there may have been one or two more cases after that, but it's strongly stamped out. And now feminism is rampant in India and it's being promoted, and the idea that the wife should follow the husband is vanishing from, I wouldn't say it's vanished, but they're really doing a major job of crushing the ancient Indian culture. So, Sati. That was also, there may have been cases of forced sati. But from accounts in the British times of Britishers who witnessed that, which I have read, the books, but the India they saw, a series of books by Meenakshi Jain and some other, maybe her sister. So they collected, it was an anthology of quotes from foreigners, what they'd seen in India in the past. And the British accounts of sati, they all say that they did it voluntarily, without any force. And it's not that most women wouldn't do it. This is talking about the 19th century, but some would. They do it voluntarily, and even they maybe try to be dissuaded from that. There was a point under the Muslim rule where they had to get permission from the Muslim ruler to do that. And they'd go and take it. The Muslim ruler would give it if he saw they're determined to do it and it wasn't forced on them, then he'd give permission. And they'd do it and they'd sit in the fire and just completely calm. They'd burn like that. Srila Prabhupada describes in one of his Bhagavatam purports that for the woman, the fire of separation from her husband is more than the fire, the burning fire. She doesn't feel the fire. For her, it's welcome because she wants to join her husband. So she doesn't feel that at all. There are so many cases. There was this is something not exactly the same, but there was the first English translator of the Bible, whose name I don't remember, Wycliffe. No, I'm getting mixed up here. Was it him? Anyway, there was He was one of those who were burned at the stake during the times when the Protestants and Catholics in England were struggling for power. He was a Protestant, so he was burned at the stake, and he put his hand was free, and he said, "Let my hand burn first." He held it because with this hand, what had happened, he had, for fear of his life, he had written something, accepting the position which he didn't believe in, but then later he refuted that. And he was burned at the stake for being heretical. This is actually the religious education I had. At least they might have taught something about Jesus and this and that, but what I mostly remember at school is being taught about how all the Protestants in England tortured and killed the Catholics. We didn't learn anything about how the Catholics tortured and killed the Protestants. That was the main thing. And there was a big campaign among the Catholics in England at the time that there were 40 almost saints who hadn't been canonized. We got to get them canonized, make them into full-fledged saints. So that was done. And we had school outings, we went to places, houses, and old houses, big mansions, estates, and they'd show the secret panels where the Catholics would run away when someone came to catch them and kill them, and the tunnel they would run in, and it wasn't very religiously inspiring. It was more anti-Protestant than anything to do with love of God. I guess you don't get that here, huh? Did you have persecution of Catholics here? By the Muslims, maybe. But that was for all Christians, was it? They were persecuting the Muslims here? Not so much, no. In Bosnia more. And the other empire that the Croatians were under, from one side there was the Ottomans and the other side the Habsburg. They were Austrian, they're also Catholics, right? So they might have tortured you or your forefathers for something else, but not for being Catholics. You escaped that one.
There was
a big riot?
Yeah, there was a big riot. I think it was 18th century.
18th century. Croatians against?
Village people against all this.
Village people against the bourgeoisie of the city.
Feudals, all this.
Oh, against the landowners? The priests? Was it against the priests?
Not against priests.
That was there in much of Europe. In France, it was very prominent because the priests were hand in hand with the bourgeoisie, and the common people didn't have bread to eat. Let them eat cake and all that kind of thing. It's very bad feeling against the church in France to a large extent up to the present day. Okay, Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Vancha kalpa tarubhyas charkipas indivivacha patitana brahma vishnu vaishnavi namo namah.